We're going to do some stuff on house church this morning, and we're in this little series in January where we're reminding ourselves of our vision as a church and what we're about and how we're called to operate, and particularly the strategy the Lord seems to have given us for how we're meant to be impacting Oklahoma and the places where we have influence and opportunity as a church. And so Lance did some stuff last week, some of the bigger picture inspiration and vision. And we thought it'd be helpful today. So if I did some stuff with you, which is very practical, down to earth, nuts and bolts on this is how we are structured. Here's how our house church is going to be operating in 2008 and beyond. Here's some of the philosophy behind that. Here's how you can get on board. So it's going to... As at the outset, I want to say this is going to be much more of a teach rather than the preach, if that makes sense, because it's communicating some information, which I think will inspire us, but it's going to be that kind of practical sort of session today, okay, just so you know what's coming. So you can just turn to your neighbour and smile and say, oh, this is exciting, give them a little shoulder rub, just relax them, get them sorted out, okay. Just rub a bit more, make them relax more. We'll ask Zach a quick question. Okay, here's if you've got a Bible, I'm going to read to you a few bits from the Bible. In a sense, we could read the whole New Testament if we're thinking about how we're meant to operate as a community, how we're meant to operate as a church, how we're to be missional. But I've just pulled out four or five passages, which I'm just going to whiz through really fast to give us a bit of an oversight. And I'm not going to preach from them so much as I want them to serve as a little bit of a backdrop and a counterpoint to what I'm going to be sharing. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 10. And it says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet will wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Then we're going to flick over to Acts, which obviously is the follow-up book. It's the sequel of Luke's gospel. And Luke begins it with these words in Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And if you just flick over one page, and this one a bit from the end of chapter 2 of Acts about how the church operated. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we've seen there three passages that give us a sense of Jesus commissioning us to go out as his missionaries, as his servants, going in a lightweight manner, just seeing the opportunities that are there. Just allowing the Lord to show us where he wants us to serve him and how he promises he's going to anoint us with his Holy Spirit, and that will enable us to go to the places that he sends us to, whether it's local or whether it's far away on the other side of the planet. And then reflecting upon this, the early church obviously had some interactions about this, and Paul writes about the manner in which we are to go. And this comes in the middle of a whole section in 1 Corinthians where he speaks to us about how church should operate. And that's 1 Corinthians 11 through to 14. And in the middle of that, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, Paul says this about the way in which we are to go as missionaries. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then finally, I want to read to you a reflection which the early church had, which Paul had, upon how we are to go in the kind of broadest sense, and the fact that we're going as missionaries, as servants, as proclaimers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a particular prayer which Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and it goes like this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Father God, we pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see something of the measure of your fullness and your wisdom and your glory and your wonder, your divine purposes for your bride, for your body, the church. And Lord, we pray that for us, this little part of your church, that you would be speaking clearly to each one of us, that we would be seeing how together we can serve you and your plans and your purposes at this time, here in this city, and wherever you send us. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I've got a PowerPoint thing, if you could pop that up, please. Right. House churches. What are house churches? Well, house churches come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. I think it should go on. Here we go. Here's just some graphics which we pulled off different ones in Britain, mostly, I think these are. Different house church logos that they've used. And house churches are basically, in essence, missional communities. We're called to be missional communities. And what that means is this. We're meant to be a group of people who have three dimensions in our lives. Upwards to God in worship and relationship with him. Inwards to one another. That's to our friends and to our community of faith and our family. And then outwards into the wider world. Wherever it is the Lord places you, work, school, neighborhood, interests, passions, sports, whatever it is, outwards into the wider world, being a positive force for the kingdom of God in those contexts. And the way, in particular, the Lord seems to have spoken to us is that we're to form missional communities which are out in the wider world, shaping it. What we mean by missional community is this, that we are groups of people who gather together, we have fun, we have life, we share the joys and the sorrows of life together. And as we do that, we look outwards, and together we share a particular focus to reach a particular part of the city, a particular mission focus. So we become a community of people who are missional. We're doing both those things together at the same time. And as we do it, we center everything upon Jesus Christ. What does that mean for where we are here? We're here to impact Oklahoma, particular Oklahoma City, or wherever it is you're placed, favorably for the kingdom of God. There's a picture of downtown Oklahoma City. We've labeled this Impact 08. In other words, we feel the Lord's spoken very strongly to us and saying, how are you going to be impacting Oklahoma for good in 2008? So in other words, we as a community of people should have such a good influence that during this year there will be tangibly better results for the city of Oklahoma because we've been here. Because we've made a difference. And that's going to come in lots and lots and lots of little steps. Probably 99.9% of them would never be written up in the newspapers, for instance. And yet they will all be significant. They will all cumulatively make a massive impact upon the city of Oklahoma and beyond, wherever it is we're called to serve. This is a famous image of Oklahoma as a foreigner. This would have been one of the first images I had in mind when a year ago we were thinking about moving here, which of course is the aftermath of the bombing. And that was the impact which an evil, demonized couple of men tried to have upon the city. And it had a big impact. And to be fair, the city responded magnificently. A lot of, even in the midst of that absolutely awful thing, a lot of good came out of it in terms of urban renewal and regeneration. And yet, nevertheless, the thing I'm meditating on is this. How much greater impact will our kingdom efforts have upon Oklahoma City and beyond? If that's what evil could do, well, we believe in a God who's far greater, far more powerful, far more significant, and far smarter than the devil. So if we're the servants of the greater God, how much more impact can we have to bring glory to our master? Okay? That's what the devil could do. Let's think big how much we can do. Good, I'm glad you like that. Okay, now then, that's the big picture. Let's think a little more about how we're going to gather and how we're going to start to do that. Here's some pictures for you. Here's different sizes of gathering. Okay, if you want to place yourself, you're the red face in the middle. That's you, all right? You got a little bit sunburnt. So you're the red face in the middle. So going from the left, the first thing you have there is you and your accountability partner. And that's a place where you are deeply known, where you have no secret sins. Everyone needs to have a place where you have no secret sins. They know everything, okay? Or they can potentially know everything. And that needs to be someone of the same sex who you're accountable to. So if you haven't got one of those, get one of those. So that's that. That plays the function of accountability. But then we have three particular sizes of gathering beyond that, which we work with as a church. The first is the small group or D group. And obviously all three different sizes we do up, in and out. We do worship, we do community, and we do looking at a mission. But what you find is that each different size particularly lends itself to being most effective in one of those areas. And what we've noticed and observed all over the world is that D groups or their equivalent are particularly good for in. In other words, it's a small number of people, 5, 6, 8, 10 people, and you know each other. You not only know your names, but you know the names of their family and the people they're praying for and their name, where they work, and you can remember their prayer requests, and you can just share the nuts and bolts of life and doing life together. So it's a place where you are intimate and where you care about the other people you're sharing that life with. So that small group experience, that D group experience, is really important because it gives us that place of intimacy and belonging. The mid-sized thing, which is what we call house church, is particularly good for out, for looking outwards into the wider world, for doing a mission. And the reason for that is because it's small enough that you can share a common mission focus, but it's, which I'll unpack that statement for you in a minute, but it's large enough that you can do something about it, okay? Because it's, you know, 20, 25, 30, 40 plus people. What that means is, say you have to decide as a group, hey, we want to go out to our particular neighborhood and we're going to be giving out cans of Coke because it's a hot summer's day. When you do it just as a small group of eight of you, what happens is three people can't make it, two people can't get childcare, and a couple of people bunk off. So there's two of you standing there and you're going to take the city for Jesus, which is which is great, and I'm not minimising that effort. You do have an impact, but you know what it's like? I mean, you've been there and done it, haven't you? And it's so dispiriting, and, you know, little me facing the world. And actually, I think there's a more fruitful way to do it. What you find is that if you start with a bunch of, say, 25, then, A, the drop-off rate actually is lower, because people expect more people to be there. And B, even with a drop-off rate, there still is a dozen of you there, or 15 of you there. And so you think, oh, hey, there's a bit of a gang here. We can do something, you know, and you start to make an impact, and you make a noise and a scene and all the rest of it. And you really do make it cumulative. You have a far greater impact. And that's a slightly silly example, but it's also a very practical example of how the fact is the house churches are fantastically designed to be reaching out to the wider community. And then the last thing, just to finish it off, is the big celebrations. So like here Sunday morning, obviously we do in and out, but particularly it's good for the up dimension, because there's something about gathering with multiple numbers of people, worshipping the Lord together, and encountering him, hopefully hearing helpful teaching and preaching and ministry of the Holy Spirit and all the rest of it. Now, Sunday morning is great and it's lovely to gather, but clearly this is not a place where you're going to be intimately known, because there's just loads and loads of people and you sit by different people, different weeks and all the rest of it. So that's why we need different sizes of gathering. And sociologically, you can see that works. It's worked throughout history. So, I mean, if you wanted to look at those three triangles, the small triangle might be kind of your immediate family. The house church, the mid-sized triangle, is extended family. So it's when you all gather your whole posse together for Thanksgiving or whatever it is. And then the big thing is almost like the big tribal event. So whatever that would be equivalent for you these days. I mean, culturally today, that's kind of hard to find the exact replica for before. But until, say, 100 years ago, that would have been a very common occurrence. The whole village gathers or whatever it is. So it's that kind of thing. So that's a little bit of sociology for it, but looking at why the different size groups do what they do. But what we're talking about with house churches is that we want them to be defined by mission. Our house churches, this is very important you get this, our house churches in 2008 are defined by their mission focus. That's the key thing they're going to be defined by. Because we know you're going to do up, we know they're going to do in, the thing we have to keep working on is out. If we're honest with ourselves, those of you who've been in groups at this church or other churches knows that the swerve to rot is we end up looking inwards at ourselves. And we do a bit of worship and we do fun stuff together, but we get pretty rubbish at doing out together as a group. So the thing we're going to intentionally keep our focus on is the outward dimension. And all our house churches have really worked hard on that. The leaders have worked really hard on that over the past few months. And we're all signed up and committed to doing that. And that's because we believe our house churches are the way in which we're going to primarily grow. Now, we will see people come in Sunday mornings, and if you're in that category today, you are very welcome. And we will see people come into the church community through the small groups. But we suspect what we're going to see primarily our growth is through the house churches. And I give you a number of examples across the globe where that's happening at the moment, churches which are growing rapidly with their mid-sized communities. And I would argue that's the model which New Testament and church history shows us has primarily been the driver for growth, which is mid-sized communities. And as an example of that, the thing Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, which I referenced earlier when I read the Bible passages out, he talks about how they should gather together. Well, in that society, the place you would gather, where the church has been persecuted, you don't have church buildings. The place you gathered was in homes. Generally, you'd find the largest home, which in a Roman culture would have been a home with probably an open courtyard in the centre, and you'd all meet together in there. And that's the place where you'd bring your food and you'd hang out and you'd talk and you'd share and you'd pray for the sick and all the rest of it with the extended family of that household, which would include all the slaves and would include their business associates and their particular close neighbours and contacts. That's how it would operate. And that size would be the mid-sized triangle. And that's what grew the church for 300 years, very, very effectively, to probably about a third of the Roman Empire was converted. So they had a pretty good success rate by doing that model. So it's something we can learn from as well. And I would argue quite strongly that's what the Bible's understanding of congregation life is. So let's just think a little more about how house churches define their vision. And then I'm going to give you some practical examples of that. We need to think a little bit about structures. Most structures in churches are based upon control. And here's an example of that. This is the system I come from. I'm ordained in the Church of England, which is the Anglican Church. And the way that works is it's the pyramid of hierarchy. So at the bottom, you have the kind of the, you know, you lot, the ruffians. And then you might have kind of like, you know, local leaders, the church council. Then you have the ordained people, because we're jolly, jolly important. And then if you do really, really well, you get to become a bishop and you're at the top of the pyramid. And so power is from the top down. It's controlled from the top down like that. The other option response to that was the Baptist and kind of free church response, which basically saw the flaws in that. And they responded to it by reversing the system. So in that context, the power is actually with the congregation. And so in the silliest examples, and this does happen, you have people, church, the whole church is together to vote on what colour to paint the bathrooms, which is ridiculous. But that sort of stuff goes on, and that's a misunderstanding, again, of how authority should work, and it's about control. Both of those are focused upon who has the control, because we don't quite trust anyone. So how do we overcome that? Well, I'd argue that actually what we need to do is have a structure which is based upon release. And the way you base a structure and release is take that triangle I showed you, don't have it pointing upwards or pointing downwards. Instead, you turn it on its side. And what it becomes is an arrow that's moving forwards, taking ground for the kingdom of God. The way you do that is you have the kind of the pioneery types who will see an opportunity for the kingdom, and they'll step into and say, hey, we can see an opportunity, we can see a bridgehead here that we can take for the kingdom of God. And they call other people to that and say, hey, come and share this vision, come and serve this vision. We have a chance to reach this neighborhood or to reach this group of people or to reach this network of relationships. Do you want to join me in doing this? And so other people say, yeah, we'll do that. And then what happens is you start to move forward and take ground for the kingdom of God. You have mission movement. And so that is a dynamic moving thing that's going from left to right on that screen as we take ground for the kingdom of God. So the focus is not upon control. The focus is upon releasing people to see and seize missionary opportunities. And that's how we're trying to structure Bridgeway. What this does is it transforms how we do all sorts of things. I'm just thinking what I'm saying there. What that means is for us as Bridgeway is that we become a gathering of communities who are going somewhere instead of being a gathering of just consumer church. So we are a bunch of people. When we meet on Sunday mornings like this, we say we're a gathering of lots of different communities, house churches, who together we are going somewhere. We are trying to be a missionary movement to shape Oklahoma for good. That's what we're doing. And that's what we come to celebrate together. And what this means is we have a shift from being just a tractional model, come into our big barn and give us your money. And let's shift to being much more infiltrative. Is that a word? We do infiltration across the city. We can get into all the different aspects of the city life, all the different communities where we have opportunity, infiltrate it, and sow the seeds of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're empowering people to do. And also it combines both gathered and dispersed ways of operating. In other words, we gather together in communities, in groups, but also we disperse out into the city and make a difference there. So we have that rhythm of gathering and dispersal that goes on all the time. So the way particularly this is going to operate is this. The vision for individual house churches is held tenderly in the hands of the group leaders. So what's happened is, over this fall, kind of behind the scenes up to now, is that those who are leading house churches, we've been saying to them, what is the vision that the Lord has put on your heart? Who do you most want to reach? Is it a neighborhood? Is it a network of relationships? We don't mind. Who do you want to reach? And people look at me and I go, well, what do you mean? I said, no, who would you most like to impact? And if you want to tell me, well, it's one-legged pygmies who live in Edmond, great, fantastic. I'm not going to tell you no. I'm going to empower you, release you, and say, go do it. If you can gather a bunch of one-legged pygmies, then God bless you. Go get them. No one's actually put the hand up for yet, by the way, so that opportunity is still there if anyone wants that. But what I'm trying to illustrate is that we believe in low control. In other words, it's not my job to tell you what the vision for your house church is. It's not Lance's job to tell you what the vision for your house church is. If the Lord, at the moment, it's been the guys who have put their hands up who are leading house churches saying, yeah, I've got a vision for something. And you know what? I firmly believe, and we firmly believe, the Lord is going to be giving lots of vision in the months and years ahead to many of you currently who are sitting here thinking, I could never do that. And he's going to birth vision in your hearts. We're going to see many new house churches planted out in the months and years ahead, all over the city in all sorts of different dispersed contexts. So just be open to that. And so we're saying to people, hey, get a vision from the Lord. And what we will do is we'll hold you accountable. And we'll hold you accountable in two ways. Firstly, for following through in that vision. And secondly, for the way in which you lead your group, the way in which you enact that. And that's called high accountability. And the way we particularly do it is the structure we call huddles, which I'm not going to bore you with, but that's our leadership investment structure. Now, how do we... What does that look like in particular? Let me just unpack that a bit more for you. And I'm going to give you what we call the four V's. And the four V's are very important because they're about maintaining unity across the church. And we used this language a lot when we were back in England. We talked about the four V's when I was at St. Thomas's Church. And we used to love saying this because we had a lot of visitors from Scandinavia, a lot of the Scandinavian church friends we had. And the thing about the Scandinavians is, if you are from the heritage, forgive me, it's all you Norwegians and Swedes and Danes and so on, is that they speak wonderful English. If you ever go to Denmark or Norway, wherever, they speak amazing English. They speak better English than you or I do, all right? They use words where you think, I have to think what that means now. And they have amazing English, but they cannot say the letter V. It's incredible. So they say W. So we used to talk about the four V's, and they, of course, talk about the four W's. And so here they are. Here are the four V's. Vision, values, vocabulary, and vehicles. Or if you're Scandinavian, vision, values, vocabulary, and vehicles. I kid you not. It happened so many times. Hannah and I used to play a game. Every time we went over to see these guys in Denmark or Norway, we'd start talking about the Vikings. They'd talk about the Vikings. The scary Vikings are going to get you. So how do we keep unity across the whole church? We've got all these different house churches. We've got over 20 who are ready and up and running and ready to go this January. So how to keep unity? Well, we have these things. We have vision. We have values, we have vocabulary and vehicles. The top two are the most important. We have a vision. Vision is basically, our vision is to see the kingdom of God come. Okay? And all the house churches share that. What they're saying is they have a particular part of the kingdom they want to do. So it's a particular neighborhood or context or network that they want to reach. But it's all about extending the kingdom. That's really important. But also we have shared values. And those values reflect our understanding of the covenant. In other words, it's about grace. So the manner in which our house churches are going to operate, the way in which they will do things is conveying about grace and mercy and compassion and tenderness. Okay? Now, we have a common vocabulary as well, which is basically about saying we share a language of discipleship. And also, we have what we call the vehicles, just because it's like V to fit together. And that's like the structures we use. But those are things which are least important, because those will change over time. But we have vision and values. Now, before I dig in more into vision and values, I've got three of the house church leaders. You know who you are. Just grab three. If you guys will just come out now. So it's Carlos and Andy and Ryan. And sound desk. I'm just going to turn on the handheld mic, if that's all right. And these guys are just going to come up. They're just going to really quickly tell you their vision for their house churches. And I could have picked any of the house churches. I just happened to see these guys first. Interesting, I saw them all with their wives. And I said to them, would one of you two like to come up and speak? And each time the wife said, yes, he would. So so there you go. Just say, tell us what your group's going to be called and what your vision is.
My name is Ryan, and our group actually already has a name. We've been meeting as a house church for a little over 3 years, and our name is Jezreel, which comes from Hosea, which means God plants, and that became our initial vision, that God is going to plant us all over the city and the country and the world and, all over the place. So, but just over the last year, God began to put on our heart an initial mission being the village area in northwest Oklahoma City. And that's about where we are right now, that God has put the village on our heart along with the poor. And so we're beginning to kind of work that out, and what does that mean, and what does that look like for us? And but we're excited about taking that first step of saying yes. We'll say yes to you, God, and be obedient to the village. And now, God, show us your heart, and we want to go deeper into that. So
brilliant. And you've seen a good amount of growth over the past few years as well, haven't you?
People say yeah, a little bit.
Very modest. Very modest. Okay, Andy.
Hi, I'm Andy Dowdell. My wife's name is Angie, and we've recently stepped up to be the house church pastors, and we've recently changed our house church name to the Family Van. So the deep spiritual significance of that is that we're made up of families, and most of us drive minivans. So you don't have to drive a minivan to be in our house church, but it helps our image, so take that into account. Our missional verse is Matthew 15, 34 through 38, and that's where Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And so we just want to, as families, just meet people's needs, whether that's making meals for someone who's had a baby or visiting nursing homes. But kind of our main mission for this spring is we have a connection with a new neighborhood being built called Hope Crossing. And it's a neighborhood, it's basically a Habitat for Humanity neighborhood. And so we're excited that we're going to be putting in sweat equity hours. The people that are having homes built there, they have to have so many sweat equity hours put in. So you can, they gather their friends and family to go help paint and build and, frame houses and things like that. So we're going to be putting in as many hours as we can. And hopefully one day drive to the neighborhood and see a home we helped build, but not that we built, but that Jesus built, because we're his hands, and we want to spiritually build into this neighborhood, and hopefully one day have relationships with people in that neighborhood. There's going to be a lot of single parent homes there, so hopefully one day we can do a lot of ministry there.
Brilliant. Pastor Carlos.
My name.
Yes.
Yes. Very good.
My name is Carlos Jimenez, and standing here listening to these guys, I'm rethinking my focus. I think I'm going to join one of their house churches. So, actually, our house church just got a new name also, and it's called A Block at a Time. And our house church people, our group of people, and our heart breaks for the poor and those that are broken, and those that are on the fringe of society. We live inner city, closer to the city, Oklahoma City. And so when we see people with need, there's got to be a way to help them. You know, they're not plugged in. They don't know what the resources are, or they just need a little hand up or a connection to a job or something. And so we say, how can we help these people? You know, that's what we want to do is provide a need for these people or some sort of connection. And so thanks to Celia Henson, who came up with our name, A Block at a Time, we thought, well, let's find a person of peace, as Alex was talking about earlier today. Let's find someone that the Lord puts on our spirit. There's so much need out there, and there's so much, there's so many people to help. How can you pick? So we say, Holy Spirit, come and help us. Who is it that you want to present to us? And we find that person of peace, and we connect with that person. And so we pray for them, and we're going to see what we can do for them. What sort of physical needs can we provide? Is it food? Is it clothing? Is it a job? And so that is what our goal is. Now, we're doing this a step at a time. And so the Lord provides us one step, one step, one step. But that's what we're going to do, is try to develop a relationship with a person of peace and hopefully reach that neighborhood a block at a time.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. Round of applause. Thank you, guys. Now, I could have picked any of the dozens of groups we have. They're great guys, but you know what? The bar for being a house church leader here is not massively high, if I can say that. Now they've gone. Basically, the criteria are this. You love Jesus, number one. Number two, you love Bridgeway Church. Number three, you have a mission vision. In other words, there's either a network or a neighborhood that you want to reach. And number four, you're happy and going to be positively engaged in the accountability process, which we call huddles. So it's not rocket science, all right? So I'm just throwing it out there because some of you, the Lord's going to be speaking to you about house churches over the coming weeks and months. So I don't want you thinking, oh, I've got to be a real super Christian to do that, because you don't, okay? And our house church leaders would all say that as well about themselves, I know. So we've got a great bunch of house churches here. There's lots and lots of good stuff that's going on, a real diversity of vision that the Lord's sown across the church. And let me just show you another graphic which helps explain why vision and values are really important. And vision, if you imagine that horizontal line goes across, what vision does is it moves us towards purpose. So those three guys who came up now, they had a vision for reaching a particular community of people, and that's given them a sense of purpose. It's helped them define it. Several of them said, well, this next few months, what we're going to be doing is this particular thing. And that purpose came out of the fact that they had a particular vision. And what that does is enables them to be focused and targeted rather than just scattergun aiming anywhere. They're saying, I'm focusing on one block at a time. We're focusing on one family at a time in that Habitat for Humanity area or whatever it is. So there's a focus to it. So the vision moves them towards purpose. But also they have values, and the values build them into community. And you need to have vision and values operating together. If you just have vision and what you become is very task-orientated, you become very missional, but the danger is you slip into legalism and kind of judgmentalism of others, and it becomes a very, very driven community. And in fact, it kind of lacks community at that point. But on the other hand, if you just have values, you're very, very nice people, and you're just lovely to be with, but you do absolutely nothing for the kingdom. So so you need to have both operating together. And so here you can see, you hunter types here, you can see there's crosshairs there. And the center of the crosshairs is where vision and values intersect. And that's how we want our house churches to be operating, at the intersection of vision and values. And that's how we're going to evaluate them. Are you being faithful to the vision that the Lord's put on your heart? Are you being faithful to the values that we operate by as a wider community? And we expect to see multiplication. We expect to see many of our house churches grow in significant ways. Some will be faster than others just because that's the nature of the beast, and that's the way the Lord sovereignly operates. And we go, praise the Lord, because you're sovereign and you do things in mysterious ways, and we can't foresee it, which is great because it keeps us on our toes. But we would expect to see groups grow and things planted out and all sorts of stuff happening. And you know what? Some of our groups, a few of them, will fail as well. In other words, they'll never really get going, or perhaps they'll get going and they'll kind of plateau quickly, and then just after a while people think, gee, you know, we feel the Lord saying we need to stop this, it's not worked. And that's fine as well, because we have freedom to fail. We're not going to kill people or shoot them because something's not happened how we hoped. What will happen is we'll just sit down and work out together. Well, why didn't that quite work out? So we can grow in our shared experience together. And it's important, I say this, this is a serious point, it's important we as a wider church have freedom to fail. We have freedom to try stuff and fly some kites and give stuff a go. And, you know, it doesn't all have to be nailed down and sorted out in advance. Okay, and that means, by definition, some stuff isn't always going to work. But that's okay, as long as we learn from that. And so that's that. And then finally, let me just say what happens next. What happens next is this. In 2 weeks' time, on the 27th of January, we're going to have Impact Sunday. Impact Sunday means this. We're going to have some time of worship together, but then there's going to be a time where you're able to go around the building. We're going to have like a market for house churches. And every house church is going to have a stall, a table, and they're going to have lots of interesting things for you to look at. And they're going to be just communicating what their vision is, who it is they're trying to reach, what they're going to be about. And we've been talking with them, and there's loads of great creative ideas that they're cooking up. It's going to be a really enjoyable morning, lots and lots of fun. We want you to come along and to walk around and to just to see what's out there and to be asking yourself this question: Lord, where do you want me to belong in 2008? Where do you want me to serve in 2008? And what will happen is this. Each house church will attract three types of people. And you'll be able to see which one you'll fall into on the day itself. Firstly, it'll be a group where you share the vision. And you think, I heard what, Carlos was sharing there, and that's totally my heart. That's what I've always dreamt of doing. I share that vision. Secondly, you might be someone who says, that's not been my dream vision, but you know what? I think that's a great vision. I just want to serve that vision. It's not the number one call of my life, but I'm really happy to serve that for the next season. Or thirdly, what might happen is you just think, you know what? I really like that person I'm picking on, Carlos. I really like Carlos. I just want to be with his gang, be with that group and serve them. I don't really care what they're doing. It could be one-legged pygmies. But I just want to hang with him and that crowd of people there and build community with them and serve them as we reach that place where the Lord's put on their heart. And all three are valid. And so what we're going to be asking you to do is just to be prayerfully attentive to the Lord, saying, Lord, where do you want me to be and to belong? And that includes those of you who are currently in house churches. And all the house church leaders know this, that you will have freedom to go and look around. And it might be that you're very content where you are, but it might be you see a new house church or a house church you weren't aware of, and you hear their vision, you think, and something in your heart leaps, and you think, gosh, I've really got to be part of that. And your current house church will gladly and graciously release you and bless you as you go to this place, because clearly that's where you will need to be in this new season. And the house church leaders are cool with that because they know it's going to work both ways. All right, so no one's precious, and we're all working together. It's not a competition. So that's what will happen there. So we want everyone to be here. Really make that an effort to be here in 2 weeks' time and bring your friends and put the word out and tell those who are perhaps on the fringes of Ridgeway Church, because we would like each one of you to be part of a house church, okay, and find a place of belonging and a place where you can share in that mission vision. So that's the big thing we want to be here in 2 weeks' time. Secondly, be praying. Pray for yourself and those around you that you will know the Lord's call. And pray for our house church leaders, because they're working really hard. They're putting their heads above the parapet, and they need prayer at this time. So whether you know them by name or whether you just want to pray generally for our house church leaders, particularly over the next few weeks as they prepare for that stand-in, as they follow up from that and get their groups off and running for 2008, be praying for them. And that's the second thing you could do. And then thirdly, just to let you know, we have a great church website. Each house church has an area on that, and they have opportunity to blog into there and to communicate specifically. So we want to encourage you to be using the church website as a great means of communication. And also, we're going to be having stuff around the church after the 27th with advertising about all the house churches. And related to that, we're going to try and get into the habit of on Sunday mornings having regular little stories and testimonies from the house churches, so you can hear what's going on. Either someone coming up saying, hey, we're going to be doing this thing next week, could you just pray for us? Or someone saying, hey, we did this thing and this great stuff happened, or whatever it is. So we're going to be just hearing stories regularly on Sunday mornings. So that's all brilliant, isn't it? Yes, Alex, it's wonderful. Now then, we've got about 10 minutes to go. So I need to tell you about one more thing, which I've not touched upon, but I've deliberately kept to the end, which is this. All these plans are wonderful. They're brilliant. But we need factor X. And the X factor in all this is the Holy Spirit, who we read about in our Bible passages. And the Lord loves us to make plans, and that's fine, and he's with us as we've prayed and we've thought and we've sought him and all that stuff. But he's also a sovereign God, and he loves to mess up our great plans. And also, he needs to breathe the life of his Spirit into them, otherwise they just become legalism and laws and rules. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We desperately need God's Spirit to in us personally and in our communities, in our house churches. And so as I was preparing for today and chatting with a number of people, we all felt what would be really good is if we finished our time together by asking for the Holy Spirit to come and just to fill us afresh and to do anything he might want to do this morning. So would that be all right if we did that? Yes, Alex, that would be great. Good. Well, if you'd put your stuff down and stand up, please, just so you could change posture. And you guys are waving at me. Sorry. I don't care. So, band, if you would just be available in a few minutes' time, please, if you want to wander up. But I think what we're going to do is, first of all, we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit particularly to manifest his presence. Obviously, he's here at all times and all places, but there seems to be a sense in which sometimes we particularly ask God's Spirit to come. He does do that. So we're going to wait on him now for a couple of minutes. So I'd encourage you just to maybe close your eyes if you find it helpful. Some people find it helpful to hold out their hands just as this way of saying, God, I'm open to you. It's not magic. It's just helpful sometimes to do these things, but you don't have to. And so we say, Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you that you come to reveal the Father's heart to us and to show us Jesus. And we ask now that you would come and fill each one of us afresh now. So we're just going to stand silently before the Lord right now. And by the way, if you feel that the Lord gives you a prophetic insight which is to be shared with the whole church this morning, would you just slip round and speak to Zach and he can just note those and work out what we're going to share? So be open to that. I think first of all, I think the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do is, with some of you, is he's stirring up a missionary fire. He's putting a missionary fire in your heart, in your body. It almost feels like inside your bones there's a heat, there's a fire, there's jumping beans. what he's doing is he's burning into you, either for the first time or in a renewed way, the fire of his missionary zeal, his love for this lost world, his love for Oklahoma City, the fact that he wants to do far more good and have far greater impact than the enemy had 13 years ago with the bombing. He wants to do far more than that right now. And what he's wanting to do is he's just stirring up a zeal and a greater passion and a fresh desire for the context where he's placed you. And as I say that, some of you will know that's for you. That's you right now. He's burning in you that fresh missionary passion. If that's you, just raise a hand as a way of acknowledging that before God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Please come and set your fire in our bones. May it be something which is unquenchable. We don't want to be half-hearted, God. Thank you, Lord. And those of you who feel that's what the Lord's doing in you, that fresh fire for missionary zeal, that you'd be anointed in a new way for the context where he wants you to serve, I want you to invite you to come down to the front, come and kneel or lie, just present yourself to God, and to do that now. So do you guys want to come up quickly? And then there's a second group of people we need to particularly pray for. Okay, that means you can move now. Just come and present yourself to God, all right? The second group is this. I felt the Lord was saying that there's some people here, and you've heard me talk this morning about house church and about community and about being missionaries in a context, but you've been burnt. And I mean burnt in a bad way in the past by all right. You've been burnt in the past by your experience of church or of community, and that puts a fear in you or a trepidation that you just think, yeah, I can see what they're saying, but I don't really want to throw myself wholeheartedly into that. And you've known disappointment, or you've known frustration or people have let you down. And I think this morning the Lord is saying his perfect love casts out all fear. And it's not a thing which cognitively I can talk you out of. I can't give you 25 good reasons why you need to, you know, undo that stuff. It's something which I think God's Holy Spirit wants to particularly do, to supernaturally come into you and start to bring healing and restoration, and in fact hope as well, that there can be a better way of doing life together as a Christian community. And again, if that's you, I'd just like to invite you now. This is going to take a little bit of bravery, but just come down to the front. Just again, come and kneel or stand or sit before the Lord and just say, Lord, I just don't want that nonsense anymore. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be controlled by fear. I would love your perfect love to come into me afresh. And doing that. And the reason I'm asking you to come and do so down the front is, I think the thing about fear is it operates in secret, it operates in private, it operates in a manner which tries to control us by saying, don't tell anyone, what will they think, what will they do? And just the simple act of coming forward to this ministry area with a whole bunch of people is just a way of saying, I'm not going to live in secret, I'm not going to be shamed anymore. I want to live under the hope and the glory and the goodness of God and under his rules and his ways of doing stuff. You can still keep coming out even if you're not ready. We're going to pray over these guys at the front, and
kind of specific word that feels like God wants to heal things in our bodies. So I'm going to have Leanne just share what she really felt like was on God's heart. And we'll use this kind of, it's my left side. There's people who want to pray for physical healing, and she'll go into it more, but we'll meet over there. So here you go.
I just had a feeling this morning that there are a lot of people here that are having respiratory issues, just a tightness at the top of your chest, and you just feel like you can't get a full breath of air in. You kind of feel shorted or short of breath. So if that's you, I'd like to pray for you that that might be opened and relieved and restore that feeling.
That's good. And there's a few others who you just released to go and pray for with Leanne for that. So,
okay, what's going to happen is I'm going to pray in a moment over these guys. I'm going to invite ministry team and people who've been released to pray to come and start just offering to pray for those at the front and just laying on hands. If you don't want that, just tell them to go away and they will do, all right? Parents, at some point, need to collect children. You're welcome to bring them back in or to do whatever, or folks, if when you're done, go and get a coffee out the front, or if you need to go, that's fine. So it's going to become like a loose ending, but let's just together pray for these guys, and I'll pray for you, and then we can do the different things that the Lord's going to do. So Father, we pray for these men and women at the front here who are coming in response to you, who are saying, Holy Spirit, I need more of you in my life. Jesus, I want to follow you more closely. Father, I want to hear your voice more clearly. We pray for those who've been hurt, who've been damaged, who've had bad things happen to them for bad experiences. And Lord, we can't sort that out, but we pray that you would come in your healing power, that you would come and release the pain. You would get all the pus and the mess out, and that you would come and bring restoration and cleansing, purification, fresh hope. Lord, give them hope that things can be different, that we can live life together. And yeah, they're going to get bumps along the way, and there's going to be frustrating people when we're doing life with and in our groups, but nevertheless you are with us, and you are with us in that. And So Lord, we pray for those guys that you would bring that healing that they need. You'd meet them stronger this morning. And Lord, for those who've come down and they're just sensing that missionary fire, and we pray that you would stir that up to a greater level, that you would anoint and fill and stir up missionary zeal, that you would open their eyes to see where the opportunities are. Father, you told us to pray that you'd send more workers into Harvestfield. We pray that these men and women would be significant, powerful workers in 2008 here in this city for you, to bring glory to you. So bless them, Lord, I pray. And Father, for all of us as we go from here, that we would go carrying your Holy Spirit, that we would go sent as missionaries, as your servants in this city, to do so much good in this place, step by step, person by person, block by block. And so, Lord, we pray into this week ahead that we would be able to see the opportunities that you've placed before us, and we would seize those boldly and courageously to your glory. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Okay, so ministry team, house church leaders, D group leaders, people like that who are released to pray, would you just come and just start mingling with those at the front? I know some people are praying in your seats. That's fine as well. You do that. Parents, collect your kids at some point, but you're welcome to come back in here. Otherwise, folks, if you just want to stand in here and worship the Lord, do that. Whenever you need to go, go.